This week, Thursday morning, I landed in Germany. And an hour and a half later, I was standing in front of my grandma, who passed away. She didn't look like grandma. It wasn't the person I knew. She was gone. At the funeral, people kept talking about how Grandma prayed. As a child, my greatest wish was to be a rancher. When I was born, Dad had cows. And just as I got old enough to remember things, Dad sold them. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, Dad bought a couple cow-calf pairs, and my brother and I's favorite thing was to play cowboy. We watched Dad round up his cows, treat them, and that's what we wanted to do. That's all we wanted to do. So one fine sunny day, Dad was gone. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to play cowboy. So we chased the cows in a circle and in a circle and into the maternity pen and out of the maternity pen, and finally they had enough, at least one of them. She jumped the pen. Another one saw her do it, jumped after her. And now we're in trouble. We had a quarter of a mile away, there was a 6-acre bush, and of course that's where they took refuge. My brother and I went. I believe we tried a handful of times to get the cows back, to no avail. They would come within 50 feet of the opening of that little fenced-in bush and turn around and bolt back in. Now, as a girl, Grandma had always herded cattle. That was her job. She herded the town herd of cattle. We were at our wits' end, and we knew Dad was coming soon. So them cows better be back in, or we're going to be in really big trouble. So we called Grandma. Grandma was in her late 60s at this point, maybe even early 70s. What's she going to do? Well, but she has experience chasing cattle. We don't, so we got to get them in, so we asked her. We tried a handful of times. Again, same result. Finally, I said, Grandma, why don't we pray? God says whatever we pray for, he will do. So my brother and I prayed. And then Grandma prayed. Grandma was about 3 words away from amen, and the cows came out of the bush. By the time she said amen, the cows were at the spot where they always bolted. They ran straight to the gate they had jumped and stood there. My brother and I ran as quick as we could. And Dad had his feedlot set up with an alleyway right down the middle. The gates were right at the front of it. The cows stood 20 feet away. Oh, what are we supposed to do? They're just going to bolt once they see us. I don't remember who. One of us carefully walked up to the gate, and the cows just stood there. As soon as we opened the gate, we swung it back, and in they ran. We didn't have to chase a single one. Grandma prayed a lot. I don't know how much she prayed for me. I know that she did. And that was the first time I experienced the true and immediate response of God's answer. The challenge that was left to everyone at the funeral was this prayer warrior has gone on. Who's going to take your place? Another story that was told of Grandma was a couple months ago, two of the church elders went to share communion with her at the old folks' home. And she was frail and could hardly move, let alone stand, hear, or talk. But when they sang, Grandma could sing. And when they got up to go back home, all of a sudden Grandma stood up, as sure-footed as ever, grabbed the church elder's hand, thanked him for visiting, and blessed him. And this other brother was standing beside there, and he says, 2 minutes ago, you could hardly hear us, could hardly speak. And he says, here she is standing, this frail old woman, gone, nowhere to be seen. She grabbed the minister's hand, held it solidly, and blessed him. And he's like, okay, fine, well, she knew him for years, so that'll be that. But no. Then it came his turn, and same thing again. And once she was done and they said their farewells, she turned around and just collapsed into the couch. And there she was again, the frail old woman that couldn't hear, stand, or speak hardly. But in that moment, he said, you saw the two images, the eternal person and the frail human body. My message today, the question or the theme of the message is, slave, what is your name? Who are you? Who are you known as? Are you known as a prayer warrior? What is your reputation? To introduce the topic, we're going to put our minds and souls to the Colosseum of Rome. There's a group of a dozen to maybe 16 gladiators standing in the center, not knowing what they're going to face. The emperor is there, so they know this is going to be great. For who, they don't know yet, if it's going to be for themselves or for their attackers. Now, the Roman chariots, in their old races, as described in the book Ben-Hur, they would very often mount a blade anywhere from a foot to 2 feet long on the center of the chariot wheels that was designed to destroy the other chariot wheel spokes. In the center of the Colosseum stands this group of men. They don't know what they're going to face. And then comes the introduction, and they know what they're going to face. Out of one door come two chariots, each of them manned with two other gladiators. Out of another door comes one. Out of another door comes another. Not sure what the total was, but here they stand in the middle, surrounded by chariots, the numbers which they themselves likely didn't quite comprehend. The main character of this story says, whatever comes out of those gates, we have a better chance of survival if we work together. Do you understand? If we stay together, we survive. Do you understand? If we stay together, we survive. We talked today about temptation. Do you understand? If we stand together, we survive. The person, the main character of this scene, says, if we stand together, we survive. And he calls for a shield wall, and they form a perfect little rectangle. Now, some of the more brave ones decided to stand around. They did not want to join this shield wall. That's for wimps. We don't need that. We're strong enough. And from behind comes a chariot and slices them in half. Is that you every time you face temptation? I don't need my brothers or sisters. I got this on my own. The chariots start circling and throw those blades into this shield wall, one after the other. But the shield wall holds. And as the charioteer decided to get too close, the main character sees that and calls them to crouch. And the shield wall turns into a ramp. Flips the chariot over, throws the two gladiators out. One gets crushed by the chariot, and the other gets pinned down by a spear from the group in the center. That's the first chariot down. Now the other ones are like, oh, hold on a second, these guys actually have a chance. And in the confusion, two of them aren't watching where they're going and crash together and smash their chariots onto each other. The gladiators in the center use that confusion to take the fight to them, and they come out victorious. In the end, the main character hopped on a horse and started chasing the remaining chariot around, and he was able to eliminate those two other gladiators as well. Nobody expected this. How are men to just be able to get rid of a dozen horses and four to six chariots? But they did. The emperor was so surprised, he came down, surrounded by his soldiers, and asked the gladiator, what is your name? His response was, my name is Gladiator. He turned around and walked away. The emperor, appalled, yells at him, slave, how dare you walk away from me? You will take your helmet off and tell me your name. The gladiator removes his helmet and says, my name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant to the true Emperor Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Now, for those of you who discovered last Sunday that I love history, this is a fictitious character based on four characters. My question to you is, number one, whose slave are you? And number two, what is your name? What is your identity? This man's identity remained in his servicehood to the emperor who in the book was murdered. That's who he was. Whose slave are you, and who is your master? Each individual gladiator had a full set of armor, and yet some survived and some didn't. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 19. A final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. We all have the armor of God. We all have the sword of the Spirit. And yet we fail. Why? Because we can't do it alone. We're not fighting another gladiator armed with the same armor we are. We are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. It's a new thought to me that there's evil spirits in heaven. They are in the heavenly spaces. Which one of them is our master? What is our identity? Do we identify with the Lord and his mighty power? Is that our strength? Studying Genesis, God said, I will make a helper that is just right for him. We weren't meant to be alone. We're not meant to fight alone. We stand better together. Do we as a brotherhood, as a church, do we do that? Do we stand together before God, before Satan, in a solid shield wall? The shield wall is the only thing that built the Roman Empire. A Roman legionnaire was extremely susceptible to a barbarian who was very lightly armored and very nimble. He did not carry 40 pounds of armor around. They proved that to the Romans when they wiped out a whole legion in one battle. They chose the time of attack and made sure that they couldn't rally into a shield wall. Are we willing to stand alone in the confusion, or are we willing to stand together? Romans 6, 12 through 14. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So when Satan stands there and yells at you, slave, do not walk away from me, how do we respond? What is our response? Our response should be as the number of following scriptures show. Romans 12, verses 9 through 12. Don't just pretend to love others. Really, love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Good thing I didn't ask the intermediates and juniors to compete with me who can get to the scriptures faster. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, who are you? You, who are godly, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. The key to a good shield wall is either you stand back to back or shoulder to shoulder. The first row holds the first row of shields. The second row holds the shields over their heads. They have their arm laying on their shoulder, pushing against it, that when the enemy troops hit them, they're not hitting one row of troops. They're hitting three or four, interlocked, holding one another. You can have a little 120-pound guy in the front, but that's not what you're facing. You're facing the other three guys right behind him that are holding him in place, holding him up. They're not telling him, hey, get out of there. You're too small. I'm going to do it. I got this. That's not what they're doing. They're helping him, covering him, making sure he can do it. Do we do that for one another? Are we humble enough to say, hey guys, I'm just little. Maybe I shouldn't take the brunt of the force here and I'll back you up? Are we humble enough to do that too? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Philippians 2:1-4. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. And you won't be surprised by the day of the Lord. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong in darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing our helmet as our helmet, the confidence of salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. My friend in Germany, he told his dad recently, he said, "Dad, I love our ministry team," he goes. Not sure how to pronounce this name in English. In German, it's Emil. Anyways, Emil is the one who gives you a spanking. Edward is the one who consoles. And Alex is the one who explains to you through the Word of God why you needed correcting. We aren't all perfect. And they seem to have the perfect ministry team there. One that can be heavy-handed. The other one that will soothe the pain, and the next that will help you understand. Are we willing to be that for one another? They have that in a ministry team. But are we willing to be that for each other? We don't always have to be all three things. But we need to know how to do all three things. James 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Adam and Eve were ashamed, so they hid. When we sin, we are ashamed and we hide it. We're afraid of confessing to one another because we might get a spanking and not the consolation and the explanation. But what if we got all three? Are we willing to take all three? It takes a lot of humility to sit there after you just got a good solid whooping and say, I was wrong, and my understanding of the scripture was wrong, and I did wrong. That moment, that is the last thing you want to hear. Are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to humbly go to a brother and say, hey, I think you could be doing this better? The Bible says, you fool. You walk up to your brother and tell him about the speck in his eye and you forgot to see the log in your own. That doesn't mean we never call one another out. I see that as a call to do it humbly. If you know you have that log sticking out of your eye, you're going to carefully approach your brother and say, hey, this is something that we should work on together. Not saying I'm better than you, but saying this is something that needs to happen. And being willing to have him say, by the way, are you aware you have a 10-foot pole sticking out of the front of your head? 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and 8. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, we are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Sometimes when I bug my wife too much, she says, I love you, but right now I don't like you. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds all together in perfect harmony. We're not perfect, are we? We're going to annoy each other. We're going to do things that rub one another the wrong way. We don't always have to like each other, but we do have to love one another. It binds us all in perfect harmony. A perfect shield wall will withstand a cavalry charge. I'll say that again. A perfect shield wall will withstand a full-on cavalry charge. You have an 1,800-pound horse with a 200-pound rider with another 40 pounds of armor barreling against you. Not one, but 200 of them. Maybe 500 of them. All coming straight for you. A perfect shield wall will withstand it. Yes, you will get knocked down. Yes, you will get trampled. And yes, you will be pushed back. But because you are so intertwined, because you know that the guy behind you has your back, if you get knocked down and the horse starts trampling you, you know his lance is there to protect you. You know that. So while you might get knocked out for the first 5 minutes of the fight, the guy who trampled you, he's already gone. And the shield wall has reformed in front of you. Are we willing to trust each other? That when that freight train comes at you, that the guy behind me has my back? So the question, again, who are you? What are you? What is your identity? First Peter 2. Nine through ten. Now I'm going to read it as I have written it down because I like how the New King James Bible has it written a little bit better. I'm paraphrasing here. I, Jamin Zare, am a part of God's chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. I, Jason Gingrich, am one of his special people, one who proclaims his praises, one whom he called out of the darkness into the light. I, Judy Duick, am who once was not a part, but now am a part of God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but now live through the power of his mercy and salvation. What is your identity? And when Satan calls after you and says, slave, how dare you walk away from me? What is your response? Call for a song.